A reading from the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 40, verses 1 through 16, and chapter 41, verses 1 through 2. Jeremiah, chapter 40. Hear the word of God. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after that Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah, where he had taken him, being bound in chains, along with all that were carried away captive of Jerusalem and Judah, which were carried away captive into Babylon. And the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said unto him, The Lord thy God hath pronounced this evil upon this place. Now the Lord hath brought it, and done according as he hath said, because ye have sinned against the Lord, and have not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing is come upon you. And now behold, I choose this day, I loose thee this day, from the chains which were upon thine hand. If it seem good unto thee to come with me unto Babylon, come. And I will look well unto thee, but if it seem ill unto thee to come with me into Babylon, forbear. Behold, all the land is before thee, whither it seemeth good and convenient for thee to go, thither go. Now while he was not yet gone back, he said, Go back also to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon hath made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell with him among the people, or go wheresoever it seemeth convenient unto thee to go. So the captain of the guard gave him victuals and a reward, and let him go. Then went Jeremiah unto Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and dwelt with him among the people that were left in the land. Now when the captains of the forces which were in the fields, even they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah the son of Ahikam governor in the land, and had committed unto him men and women and children, and of the poor of the land, of them that were not carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah to Mizpah, even Ishmael the son of Nathaniah and Johanan and Jonathan the sons of Kareah and Sariah the son of Tahumath and the sons of Ephi the Nishtavathite and Jezaniah the son of Mahakathite and they and their men and Gedaliah the son of Ahiam the son of Shaphan swear unto them and to their men, saying, Fear not to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. As for me, behold, I will dwell in Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans, which will come unto us. But ye gathered ye wine and summer fruits and oil, and put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that ye have taken. Likewise, when all the Jews that were in Moab among the Ammonites and in Edom and that were in all the countries heard that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah and that he had set over them Gedaliah the son of Ahiam, the son of Shaphan, even all the Jews returned out of all places whither they were driven and came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah unto Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruits very much. Moreover, Johanan the son of Kareah and all the captains of the forces that were in the field came to Gedaliah to Mizpah and said unto him, Dost thou certainly know that Baalis the king of the Ammonites hath sent Ishmael the son of Nathaniah to slay thee? But Gedaliah the son of Ahiam believed them not. Then Johanan the son of Kareah spoke to Gedaliah in Mizpah secretly, saying, Let me go, I pray thee, and I will slay Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no man shall know it. Wherefore should he slay thee, that all the Jews which are gathered unto thee should be scattered, and the remnant in Judah perish? But Gedaliah the son of Ahiam said unto Johanan the son of Kareah, Thou shalt not do this thing, for thou speakest falsely of Ishmael. And it came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael the son of Nathaniah, the son of Elishama of the seed royal, and the princes of the king, even 10 men with him, came unto Gedaliah the son of Ahiam to Mizpah, and there they did eat bread together in Mizpah. Then arose Ishmael the son of Nathaniah, and the 10 men that were with him, and smote Gedaliah the son of Ahiam and the son of Shaphan with the sword, and slew him, whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. The word of God. Let us pray. Holy Father, cause us to see in this thy text the grace of God extended as well as his wrath. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. So you can see what's remarkable in here is the kindness that this Babylonian general is extending to this Hebrew prophet after all that has gone on. And here this Babylonian general is speaking in essence the words of God and saying that this is why your people have been punished, and now here is the kindness I'm going to give to you. You can go to Babylon with me or stay here, do whatever you want. Well, this is the grace of God now meted out to Jeremiah through this Babylonian general. The sermon's title is The Death of Gedaliah, and our theme is this: the murder of this man Gedaliah shows the depth of Israel's rebellion, and it also shows the length of God's long suffering, his toleration. Let's consider this in 3 points. First, when a people's ways displease the Lord, what they do is they sow the wind and then they reap the whirlwind. Secondly, God makes himself known among the nations despite the conduct of the people called by his name. And finally, God displays his goodness even to the rebellious and at every step along their way. So first, the first point is that when a people's ways displease the Lord, what they do is they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. Sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. That is a verse that's not found in the prophet Jeremiah, but instead it's found in another prophet, the prophet Hosea, chapter 8, verse 7. But just as with Jeremiah, so also this verse refers to the conduct of Israel, so it's relevant. And the way to understand this verse is, well, first there's the wind, and then there's the whirlwind, like a small cyclone. And the latter wind, of course, is more powerful and it's more destructive than the former wind. Now, the passage is to be taken figuratively. And it also mixes some metaphors here. It mixes a farming comparison to a wind comparison. What you do is you sow seed in the ground, right? You can't literally sow the wind, but then this maxim here was not meant to be taken literally. But when you sow seed in the ground, what happens is your harvest will produce many more seeds of the same kind. But if instead of actual seeds, you sow a certain action in your life, whether it be good or bad, or say you sow certain words that you utter, well, those actions and those words will lead to other words and actions, either for good or for ill. If you have a few dandelions in your lawn, just a few, this spring, you might try just leaving them alone until they become puffballs, so that they can blow all over the place, and you'll see what I'm talking about. The sin of King David, for example, led to events that brought rebellion throughout his entire household. The habits of parents are multiplied in their effect through their children and grandchildren. Now, that doesn't have to be a bad thing. That can be a good thing. In fact, it was originally intended by God to be a good thing. You know, the children shall rise up and call the parents blessed, etc. But you see, in the case of Israel of Jeremiah's day, it was not a good thing at all. The Israelites had sown the wind, and now they were about to reap the whirlwind. And it's a sobering lesson to any person of the need to walk in the ways of God, lest their sins and their mistakes be multiplied in cycle upon cycle, as we see here, as we see in our text. Now, this death of Gedaliah is the end result of three successive, one after the other, three successive sieges of this same city of Jerusalem, and four rebellions by the same people, all in a very short space of time. And here it all ends. It ends with the assassination of this man. This was Nebuchadnezzar's appointee, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It was his final Jewish appointee, and it led to the flight of the rest of the Jews in Jerusalem, the poorest of the poor by this point. They fled into Egypt against the express counsel of the prophet Jeremiah. They were told not to flee to Egypt in the name of the Lord. They still did it. And Gedaliah is killed by this man named Ishmael, this Jewish assassin related to the formerly deposed king, an assassin who was sponsored by a plot against him by one of the surrounding nations. And the king of Babylon now, Nebuchadnezzar, we should all be very familiar with him by now, the king of Babylon now has a fourth revolt against his authority. And the remaining Jews were terrified of what would happen to them as a result of the death, the assassination of Gedaliah. And again, in their fear, as well as in their rebellion, they did the wrong thing. One cycle of rebellion leading right into the next cycle of rebellion. Ever learning and yet never coming to a knowledge of the truth. As it says in 2 Timothy 3:7 in the New Testament. Now, the context of 2 Timothy 3:7 refers to individual people, who, despite continuous exposure to the counsel of God and to the Word of God, they continuously revolt against it. And they then find themselves, not surprisingly, in desperate situations. And when they try to extricate themselves, when they try to get out of those situations, they find themselves in even worse situations. One cycle building upon another. This happened to this whole nation at that time. And our text, however, deals not with individuals, of course, but with an entire nation doing this. So when people's ways displease the Lord, what happens is they can't get out of their situation. They just sow the wind, reap the whirlwind. Now, the second point is God makes himself known among the nations despite the conduct of people who are called by his name. My people who are called by my name. You might have heard that verse, that 2 Chronicles 7:14. It's a verse that Christians have used historically when they talk about the need for revival or the need for reformation. And it's been used by almost every evangelical organization, from Campus Crusade for Christ back in the 1970s to whatever we have today. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land. And the point is, there are born-again Christians and there are those who are not, but they still identify themselves as Christian. And so they are still called by God's name. They're called by God's name. And the passage makes the point that there is something called the visible church, made up of those who profess to believe in Christ. Sometimes they're sincere, sometimes they're not sincere. But so they may be so. And inwardly, we don't know their heart. But you had the same thing back in Israel's day of 600 BC. And these Jews were God's witness people, the peoples whose existence bore witness in a special way to the reality of God that that pagan believers, unbelievers could look at and say, there's God's witness people. That is the church. That's where their temple is. This is where you go to worship God. And as you can see by reading through Jeremiah, that though the conduct of the visible church was usually bad, God's actions among them still bore witness to his goodness as well as his holiness. We even see this in the New Testament, that God makes himself known even among people who are called by his name, who are rebellious. Consider the centurion, the Roman centurion, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, who would go to the court of the Gentiles in the temple. He knew the true and the living God, and he wanted to worship him. Now, do you think that maybe he also saw the hypocrisy among the Jews? Do you think he also saw the acts of the Pharisees? Why did this not daunt him? Why did this not turn him away from God? Isn't it written that the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles? Not all of them blaspheme. Some of them are drawn to the Lord despite the conduct of God's witness people. And so, looking at this in Jeremiah, just to recap the whole history of this rebellion, consider how many times the witness people revolted against God, and yet the Lord is still using them as not only to draw Gentiles to themselves. Consider this Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian general Nebuzaradan, right? How did he come to know God? Here he is speaking the words of the Lord to Jeremiah. He could only come to the Lord through the Lord's witness in the earth, and that was through the Jews. That was through the Israelites at that time. But even when the people of God rebel, it is a witness to those who are his remnant, to those who truly shall come to him. Just to recap the whole history here of this rebellion against Nebuchadnezzar, and you'll see. First, you had the revolt and the punishment of King Jehoiakim, who had sworn allegiance both to God and to Nebuchadnezzar, and then had broken covenant with both of them. Then came the first siege of the city, and then the deportation of the people. Then came the appointment of this king's son by the Babylonians. And then the son also rebelled. And that required King Nebuchadnezzar to return for a second siege and a second deportation. And then came the appointment of King Zedekiah, the uncle of the previous king, by this same Nebuchadnezzar. And then King Zedekiah also broke faith with God and also broke faith with Nebuchadnezzar. And he had sworn to obey both. And that required a third return of the Babylonian army and a third siege of the city. And now this is the fourth appointee, Gedaliah, having no royal line, just an appointee to govern what's left of the people. And what happened was a member of the royal line of kings in Israel had him killed. And the remaining Jews, the poorest of the poor, fled the land entirely, fled the destroyed city, and they fled to Egypt. They fled back to Egypt. And so here we have the Israelites making the full cycle from being delivered from Egypt originally in the Exodus under Moses a long time before this, to fleeing now back to Egypt, a people brought to the worst humiliation possible, never learning from their past. It is the national equivalent of that verse we're familiar with, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. Now, how is this a witness to the unbeliever? Well, it's a witness to the Gentiles. We read in 1 Corinthians 10 that all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition. St. Paul's writing to the Corinthian Gentiles. He's writing to the church. These things happened to this rebellious people for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. same verse it says substantially the same thing in Romans chapter 15. For whatever things were written before time or written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. What's hope? It's faith anticipating a blessed future. We're supposed to learn from the examples, the fearful examples that we see here. God took this people called by His name, and despite their rebellion, He made them an example of His holiness and power, and He made that example to the Gentiles, because we learn from them. Today in Judaism, you have a fast day called the Fast of Gedalia. It's kept today in certain synagogues. This year it's September 12th, and this is a fast day remembering the death of Gedalia, but they don't make the next conclusion about it. The next conclusion is, have we not done the same? But this is a day of mourning for them, and it's still kept. This very event is remembered in Jewish history. Our final point is that God displays His goodness even to the rebellious, and at every step along their way. God certainly does give a lot of people chances to repent. Now, He doesn't do this invariably, and He doesn't do it forever. He doesn't do this with every single person. But as a general rule, this is what He does, and you can see this throughout Jeremiah. And some people will count on the notion that He will always be long-suffering. He will always allow them to go in the way of their own devisings. And so many people just count on this, and then this is not what grace means. And so they put Him off until it's too late. And then they find themselves suddenly ushered into His presence, and they're completely unprepared. That's not why God is long-suffering. But to show you the long-suffering of the Lord, even through all these four rebellions, here at the end of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is counseling them from the Lord never to return back to Egypt. There's a prophecy that says that the people must never return back to Egypt. They decide to do exactly this, and it's in Jeremiah 44. It's just brief. It's about nine verses. I'll just read it. And what you see here is the long-suffering of God overturing the people, appealing to the people, much like the gospel today. The gospel is heard, and the gospel is heard in our culture, and people have many chances to hear the message of salvation. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwelt in the land of Egypt, which dwelt at Migdal and at Tophanes and at Naph and in the country of Pathros, Egyptian areas, saying, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, ye have seen all the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem and upon all the cities of Judah, and behold, this day they are a desolation, and no man dwelleth therein. Because of their wickedness which they have committed in to provoke me to anger, that they went to burn incense and to serve other gods whom they knew not, neither they, ye, nor your fathers. Howbeit, I sent unto you all my servants the prophets, rising early and sending them, saying, Oh, do not this abominable thing that I hate. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear to turn from their wickedness to burn no incense to other gods. Wherefore my fury and mine anger was poured forth and was kindled in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem, and they are wasted and desolate as at this day. Now, therefore, now, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls?" He's saying, why will you do this evil against yourself? This is along the lines of, come now and let us reason together, as it says in Isaiah. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. And you see this reasoning in here from their own self-interest. This, after all this rebellion, this is the long-suffering of God, extended, yes, to unbelievers, but extended nonetheless. It shows God's long-suffering. "Wherefore commit ye this great evil against your souls, to cut off from you man and woman and child and suckling out of Judah, to leave you none to remain." He appeals to them. This is much like the parable that Jesus gave of of the lord of a great estate going into a far country, and his caretakers begin to abuse the servants, etc., and he sends them warning, he sends them prophets, and he sends them messengers, and they kill the messengers, and finally, the lord of this manor, of this estate, says, I will send my son, perhaps they will hear him, I'm paraphrasing, and they kill him. And of course, Jesus refers that to himself. Perhaps they will hear my son. Well, this shows the long-suffering of the Lord. The long-suffering of the Lord, we're told in Scripture, is salvation for some, and to others it simply displays his long-suffering and his kindness and his patience. The Word of God is always in our hearing. We read in Proverbs how wisdom cries out. Proverbs 8 and Proverbs 9 speaks of wisdom personified as speaking at the height of the city, crying out, preparing a way for people to enter, wayfarers to enter into a place and hear the wisdom of God. God is always overturing people. He's reaching out to them. Whether they hear him or not, of course, is the question. So in conclusion, we've seen the murder of Gedaliah does show the depth of Israel's rebellion. It also shows the length of God's long suffering. We've seen that when a people's ways displease the Lord, they sow the wind, they reap the whirlwind. Secondly, God makes himself known among the nations despite the conduct of people called by his name. And third, he displays his goodness even to the rebellious at every step along their way of rebellion. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would take a cue from what you've done in the past here, and that the church would learn from this historical account. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.